listening to the You Flourish Church podcast, a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic church from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, dedicated to helping you flourish in your faith. For more information about our mission and how you can get involved, please visit www.youflourishchurch.org.
Good morning. How are we all doing today?
Amazing.
Yes. I am doing amazing as well. My mom is here today. Yesterday was her birthday. And I can remember, you know, over the years that we would go to Rufus King Track. And we would be walking, and I'm 23 years younger than her. I had a hard time keeping up with her walking. She would just be going. Just going and going and going. And she doesn't really do that anymore because she's older, but I can just remember how she never stopped, always at it, always going, always doing something. We went fishing a lot. I remember we went through a terrible storm together on Pewaukee Lake. I won't tell you the details of it, but if I did, you would laugh because it ended up being funny. But it wasn't funny at the time. But we, you know, have had a chance to do a whole bunch of things together. My mom, she also makes quilts. And you look at her quilts and you think, which store did she buy this from? And pretty much all of her sisters are like that, you know, because they came up in a time when you did things for yourself. You didn't go to a store and buy a quilt. You made a quilt. You got this old shirt, you got this old that, this or whatever, and you made a quilt. But now she makes them as pieces of art, and they just look, they look so, so good. I don't think I told you yet, but yesterday she turned 93. And she has walked with God for a long time. He's taught her. He's matured her. She has grown to trust him. And when she makes those quilts, she gives them away. She has never tried to sell them. And like I did an interview of her. I set the camera up, and she was sitting on the couch, and I sat up, and I asked her questions, and she would answer the questions. And one of the questions I asked her was, like, so how many quilts do you give away? She says, well, probably 50 a year. She goes to the hospital, and she finds somebody, and she gives the quilt to that person, something that she made with her own hands, something that she labored over, something that she took time in, and she just gives it away. And I just think, you know, I think that that's just so fantastic. I'm an artist, made probably from her, and I do paintings, but there's very few paintings that I have given away. So. Maybe I got a lot of growing left to do, but I'm doing the best I can. She has a heart that trust God. We're looking at the book of Philippians, and I'm going to be finishing out this book, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23, but I'm going to go to a word of prayer before I go any further, because if I don't, my wife will say, you didn't pray. So I'm going to make sure I pray so I can get that out the way. Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all of those that you have brought through this life to get to be 93 years old, 83 years old, 73 years old. Wherever we are, we're here because you have allowed us to be. And we thank you, Lord, for your providence and for your power. And we just thank you that you watch over us and that you protect us. Teach us your word today, Lord. Allow your spirit to illuminate our spirit with your truths. And we just pray that you will continue to keep us as we move forward in this life. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. Amen. So, just as a little, very quick, short overview, Paul had several purposes and are several reasons why he wrote this epistle. He wrote the Philippians to tell him about his circumstances that he was having in Rome. He wrote to encourage them to unity. He wrote to warn them against false teachers. And then he also wanted to say thank you for the gift that they gave him. Some of the lessons that he taught throughout this book, and I'm sure you remember them, is how to find joy in any circumstance. And the way you do that is by centering your life on Jesus Christ. He taught that living with humility and loving others ought to be a first priority in your life. He taught that you should trust God with, you should trust that God will complete the good work that he started in you. If he starts it, he will finish it. Maybe not in your time, but he will finish it in his time. And whenever he finishes it in his time, we always look back and say, God, if it had happened before, I would have messed it up. So it's always in his time. It's always perfect when he does it. He taught us not how to go and search it out, but how to embrace suffering, because suffering is going to happen one way or another. And we can let it shrink us down, or we can embrace it and stand in front of it and go ahead and move forward anyway. He taught us how to pray with thanksgiving. And he taught us how to live like you are a citizen of heaven. Even though we're here on earth, we should be living like we are citizens of heaven. I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. Now, would you stand with me, please, as I read from the Word of God? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's focus on one thing today. I'm going to end up breaking it up into three little parts, but let's focus on one thing today. His providence, his power, and his promise. His providence, his power, and his promise. So when we look at the providence of God, we'll look at verse 10 where he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So God's providence simply means that he sees beforehand. He sees it before it happens. Matter of fact, one of the things that God has said in his word as a reason why people should believe him to be who he says he is that, and this is, I'm not God, but this is him talking. I have told you things before they happened so that when you see them happen, you can believe that I'm God. So him knowing beforehand and him doing things beforehand is just a proof that he is God, that he is in control, and that he is all knowledgeable. So at this point, when Paul is writing this, it's been 10 years since the Philippians at first gave a gift to him to help him meet his needs. And he knew that they wanted to keep helping, but he also understood that they didn't have any opportunity to help. He knew that this was all in God's providence. These days, we hear less and less about God's providence, about the providence of God, about the knowing beforehand of God. We live in this world like it's just a big mechanical machine that's turning and turning and turning, and it's just gonna keep on turning until it stops turning, and that there is no masterful, all-knowing God that is overseeing all of it. We live as if time is just going, as if it's just happening. And today is going to be like yesterday. Yesterday is going to be like last week. Next week is going to be like last month was. And life is just happening. And life is just happening. But it's not happening outside of the knowledge of God. It's not happening outside of his providence. But providence is not only God knowing beforehand. It's more than that. It's God working in advance to arrange some circumstances and situations for his purposes. I'm thankful for his providence. In 1984, I had a car accident. I got thrown out of the car. I think the statistic was 98.6% of people who get thrown out of the car die. I'm not dead. I'm still here. I don't remember the date, but it was sometime after 1995, probably 1996 or 1997. We were living in Arkansas, and you know those like little hedge things? Oh, and you can cut little branches with it, those things? And they got the wooden handles on them, and then the rest of it is metal. I was cutting them around the house, and I didn't know this at the time, but there was a cord, electrical cord, running along these weeds. They all looked exactly the same. They were all beige, and I was cutting them, and I cut this cord to this air conditioner while it was live. And the metal part of those clippers there, it put a hole in it about that big. I'm still here. God's providence. You don't think God knew ahead of time that I was going to do that? And I didn't think for a minute I better look to see if there's a cord hanging outside of the house down by some weeds. Because you just, who does that? But we were in Arkansas, so I understand now. I better be careful because my son over there, he's from Arkansas. He might come up here and do something bad to me. And Arkansas is a really nice place. It really is, yeah. That's just two instances in my life that I can tell you that I'm thankful for the providence of God. You all probably have instances as well that you could share where God's providence, and of course we have to look back at it because when I was going through it, I never thought of this, but I'm looking back and God's providence has me here in situations where I should not still be alive. I'm alive. The storm that me and my mom went through, it was a bad storm. We probably should not have survived that storm. Maybe he loved my mom so much that he spared me too. I don't know. So God works in advance with the situations that are coming up in our lives and is new to us, but it's not new to God. So the story of Joseph and his brothers is a picture of the providence of God. Joseph's brothers, they envied him. They hated him. They should have hated his dad, but they hated Joseph because Joseph got favor from his father. And so they wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers talked him out of it, and they sold him into slavery. I think it was Reuben that talked him out of it. I don't remember. Don't quote me on that. And they sold him into slavery. And he ended up being a slave in Egypt, and then he ended up in prison. And while in prison, he told a dream to somebody, and the dreams came true, and he ended up second in command, only underneath Pharaoh in Egypt. That's a really roundabout way of getting to be in command of something that I don't want to have to go through, but Joseph trusted God through the whole thing. Because when he was in Potiphar's house, it's like he whistled while he worked. When he was in prison, it's like he whistled while he worked. He had the right attitude. Even in these circumstances, I'm going to trust God. That's a good place to be, because you don't know what the circumstances of life are going to be like today or tomorrow. You can't say, since this circumstance is a little one, I can trust God. This big one here, I'm going to complain. This really big one here, I'm going to curse God. You can't do that. Got to have your mind made up that I'm going to trust God through the circumstances of life, because in his providence, he already knows. This is no secret to him. It's just a secret to me. He already knows what is about to happen. So after 20 years, Joseph finally ended up connected back with his brothers. So they had to come to get food. And he kept this secret from them because he wanted to test them to see if they were still the jerks that they were before. But they came back together. And what he said was, God did send me before you to preserve life. So he is attributing this to God's providence, he's not attributing it to the hatred of his brothers. He is saying, God set this up. God did send me before you to preserve life. That's what Joseph said. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's the providence of God. He rules and he overrules. They wanted to kill him, but he overruled that, but he allowed them to send him into slavery. And God promoted him to second in command. So if I was to say anything to you today, I would say this: trust in his providence. When you don't know, trust him. When you have no clue what may be next, trust him. When you don't know what is going to happen from one moment to the next, trust him. Because it is no secret from him. So in his providence, God caused the church of Philippi to become concerned about Paul's needs. And it came at the very time that Paul needed it the most. Remember, he was in prison in Rome. They had been concerned, but they just didn't have the opportunity to help him. They were concerned, but they didn't have the opportunity. We have the opportunity, but many of us aren't concerned. Many of us, my sister said I had to say it again. Shut up, Dale. No, I'm just kidding. You just say all you got to say. The more we trust God's providence, the more we will see the doors of opportunity open for us. Too often, you know, remember I said we live in this world where we just think it's just a machine that's turning and turning and turning, right? And the more we get comfortable with that, the less we will depend on God, because we just think it's just going the way it's going. So we close our eyes to the opportunities that God shows us, because we're just going like wheels. And we've got this, and we know how to do this. We do this on Sunday. We do this at 6 o'clock. We have this meeting. We do this. We do that. We pray at this time. And a lot of times God, in his providence, gets left out of it. What if the time we're supposed to pray, what if we should be doing something else? If we were to hear God's voice, maybe he would have us do something other than just pray right now. I'm not saying praying is bad, but maybe sometimes he would have us act rather than just pray. How many times have we missed an opportunity to really do God's will because we've been too busy doing church the way we do church? I mean, just think about it. Everything is so systematic now. It's got to be perfect. This has to happen at this time. This has to happen at that time. Where is the room for God's providence? The more we trust God's providence, the more we will see the doors he opens for us. Let's look at his power now. Verse 11 through 13 says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ or through him who strengthens me." So what Paul is saying is that his happiness doesn't depend on circumstances or things. His joy comes from something else. It comes from something on the inside of him. And we all know that in this life there is poverty and there is prosperity. We should not be looking for our happiness in any of those things. Because the world can bring you a whole bunch of things that you can be happy for, but the world can also bring you a whole bunch of things that you can be sad over. Our joy should overcome both of those. Because the more high I get when I'm happy, the more low I should expect to be when I'm sad. But if I can just stay kind of even and just trust God through it all, because it's not life is going good because stuff is happening good. Oh, life is going bad because stuff is happening bad. No, life is good even though things is happening. I got Jesus in my life, so life is good, and I'm just going to stick with that. I'm going to trust him, not the stuff, because the stuff can go. The stuff can be taken away at any time. So for Paul, neither poverty nor prosperity drove him. His joy is beyond the issues that life brings, good or bad. Now, most of us have learned how to be abased or down low or humble, because when difficult times come, we call on God. I shouldn't tell y'all this because y'all might think bad of me. Somebody said, come on. When I was in college, I would drink, and sometimes I would overdo it. And I can just remember a calling on the porcelain princess, "God, if you just get me through this one, if you just get me through it, I'll follow you for the rest of my life." And as soon as I sobered up, right back at it again. So we have learned to be abased and humble when we need him. But when prosperity comes, few of us know how to still look to him while we're abounding. Prosperity has done more damage to believers than adversity has. Because we'll say this, "I am rich and increased with goods. I don't have any need for nothing." That becomes our attitude when we have. Paul says, though, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It was the power of Christ in him that gave him spiritual contentment. Paul was in tune with the love of Jesus. Sometimes our circumstances are deeper than his love to us. It's not, but sometimes our circumstances can become more important than his love to us, because now all we can focus on is what's going on with me, opposed to God loves me in spite of what's going on. Our circumstances become more important to us than his love for us. His love for us, how he watches over us, how in his providence he sometimes allows things to happen. So our circumstances, sometimes they overwhelm us and we lose focus. But life, listen to this. I thought of this one myself. But life cannot outlife the love of Jesus. Life cannot outlife the love of Jesus. He wants us to have confidence in that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. How deep is your circumstance? How deep is the persecution? How troubling are the temptations that you may have? This just said that his love is beyond any kind of measurement. We can't measure the depth, the height, the width, the length. We can't measure it. It is beyond our ability to measure how much he loves us. That has to be quite a bit more than the circumstances that you may be going through. So we have to draw on the deep resources of God by faith. Because if we don't, draw on his resources by faith, we will fall to the pressures of life. They will take our focus off of him and we'll just be focused on, I don't have no way to put any gas in my car because I lost my job and my tires are flat and this is happening and I got a pain in my heart and my leg is messed up. And the situations in life can overwhelm you if you don't have something else to focus on. And I'm not saying this like it's all cupcakes and ice cream. Life can be difficult. I know that. Trust me, I know that. I'm living one just like you are. It's not easy. There are traps. There's pitfalls. There's challenges. Sometimes at every turn. Persecutions can attack you. Temptations can tug at you. There's pressures. There's unrestrained power that is always suppressing our ability to get any kind of headwind on anything good, because as soon as I get it, they take it away. I know this stuff is happening to all of us. There's health issues that can bother us. And I could go on and on. You could name a whole bunch of them. But there are, in other words, there are situations in this life that we definitely could cause to get weak and focus on it instead of the fact that God is above it. All of these things and more can test your faith and your trust in God. Paul depended on the power of Christ at work in his life. In Philippians 1:6, he said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 21, I got tongue twisted. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So live your life knowing that God is working out the mathematics for you and with you. Don't look at a mathematic problem and just give up. Now, I'm just going to tell y'all, disclaimer, I would give up because I'm horrible at math. But you don't look at a problem and just give up. You look at a problem and say, God, I'm going to walk through this, and I know you're going to walk through it with me. Yes. So what Paul is saying is I can through Christ. I can through Christ. Joseph could also say, I can through Christ. Whatever you may be going through, you can say, I can through Christ. So just like with Joseph, Paul is aware of what's happening to us, and God is aware of what is happening in our circle. So imagine yourself as a little dot, and you got this big circle around you. That circle is God's providence, it's God's protection. Nothing can get inside the circle to get to the dot unless it gets sifted through the authority of God. So a dot inside of a circle, and just think of an arrow of persecution, an arrow of temptation, an arrow of trouble, of trials, of this, of that, all pointing and trying to get into your circle to attack you. But it all has to be sifted through God's authority first, otherwise it can't get to you. So, if it does get to you, was it by accident or did God give it the okay to go ahead and go in? If he let it come in, you know why he let it come in? Because he knows that he has already told you that I won't put on you more than you can bear. So if he lets it in, this is the way I think about it. Okay, this has happened in my life. It got sifted. God must think I can handle this. All right. I got a reason to have joy. Not, oh my God, this is so bad. No, God let this in. I can handle it. That's how you should think too. God let it in. I can handle it. Remember this. When Paul is writing this, he's in prison. He's not on a beach sifting a nice drink. Non-alcoholic, of course. So when he says, I won't put on you more than you can bear, those are not just empty words. So if this is true and you are in Christ, everything that gets to you has been evaluated first. Isn't it a good thought to think if he lets it in, God thinks I can handle it? So what's going on in your life that has been overwhelming to you up until this point? Look at it different now because it is not more powerful than God. Look at it different. How much confidence do you have in the statement, I can through Christ? The only way you can through Christ is if you have him as Lord over your life. If you don't know Jesus, you could make that decision today. The providence of God and the power of God are spiritual resources that we can draw on. Tapping into his providence and his power prepares us for the tasks of life that we have to go through. I can do all things through Christ who puts the power in me. I can through Christ. His providence and his power are two resources that walk alongside us. But there's the third one, the promise of God. Starting in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul thanks this church at Philippi for their gift. And when he looked at this gift, he didn't say, oh, good, I got something I can put in my pocket now. He looked at that gift as an investment that would pay the Philippians spiritual blessings. His thoughts were focused on the blessings they would receive for having such giving hearts. You know, my mom spends her time making these quilts, and then she just goes to the hospital and just gives them away. Not for a moment do I think that she says, okay, I got to go through the act of giving it away so that God can give me more. I don't think she goes through that. She just has a heart that says there's somebody that probably has a need, and I'm going to help them. I can make these quilts and keep somebody warm. I'm just going to give it away. And that's what she does. I guess there may sometimes be somebody there at that hospital who she gives a quilt to who has nobody. And then my mom shows up and shows them that somebody cares. Now, we know what a CPA does. He looks at the books and keeps the books and all the different transactions that go on. He decides whether you get something or not. Yes. Well, when it comes to our spiritual lives, God keeps the books. Amen. And he'll never fail to pay one spiritual dividend that he believes we deserve. This is something that we need to know. The church that fails to share materially with others is a church that is poor. It's your willing spirit. It's not what you have. Paul compared their gift to a fragrant offering that God accepts. So think about this. Think about that favorite dish that you love that somebody makes for you, and you walk into the house and you smell it. How does that make you feel? You know you're getting ready to do some good eating. That's how I felt whenever I walk in the house and I smell my mama's dumplings. I knew, oh, I'm getting ready to get stuffed now. Because they were just so good. But that feeling that you get when you smell it is the feeling that God gets when he smells the aroma of what we do for one another. The sacrifice that we make for each other because we love each other is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Think about that. Let me say it differently. The good things that you do for Ed Wade is a sweet-smelling aroma. So what? No. No, I don't count for nothing. I'm just joking. So he looks at our resources, our time, and our choices that we make in life. And when we do them in his name, they all smell good to him. All of them have wonderful aromas of blessings. Paul doesn't see this, though, just as a gift coming from Philippi, even though they're the ones that gave it. He sees it as the supply of his need from heaven. He really sees it that God set this up for it to happen. Paul's trust was in the Lord. Remember this, God has promised to supply all of our needs, not all of our greeds. That's probably why my prayer for $1 million hasn't come true yet. When the child of God is in the will of God and serving for his glory, then he will have every need met. So our resources come from the providence of God, the power of God, and the promises of God. They made Paul steady for all that life threw at him. Remember, he was in prison. He was in prison and on trial for his life. And he wrote something like this. This is how Paul saw it. This is how he saw it. By obeying and giving to Paul's needs, the Philippians were storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. That's how he saw it. The gift that they gave to Paul was building eternal blessings in their spiritual account. Paul told them that God would supply their needs according to his riches. Did you get that? Let me say it again. God will supply your needs according to his riches. So God will give you and me and them and they riches according to his infinite resources. According to his riches, not according to what they gave, but according to what he has. So imagine being blessed by the person next door to you, or being blessed by the riches that God has. So really what Paul has done is he's given us a doxology here. Oh, what, he had to come up with this big word. He's been talking good all this time. Now he come up with this big word. So for whoever don't know what doxology means, it's just a short hymn of praise to God. A short hymn of praise to God. And a doxology should cause everybody to lift up their eyes towards heaven. We should all look to heaven and give him praise for everything he does. This should remind us that everything we do and have should be to and for his glory. This doxology is Paul's praise to the truth that God supplies all the needs of the saints. Let me say that again. This doxology is Paul's praise to the truth that God supplies all the needs of the saints. And sometimes he uses my mother. God supplies all the needs of the saints. That's his promise. And then he closes with these words. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's like he is saying every saint deserves individual attention. He didn't say, tell everybody, hey, hey. He didn't say that. He's saying to each one of the saints, let them all know. Tell them all hi. And then he says that all of the saints here all greet you, especially the ones from Caesar's household. So there were people in Caesar's household that were saved because they got a chance to be around Paul. The guard that was chained to Paul ended up getting saved, him and his entire family. So who was really the captive? He then prays that the grace of Jesus would be with their spirits. Now, there are many practical things we could do after studying a book like this. Let me close by sharing a few of them with you. Surrender your mind to the Lord at the beginning of each day. Let the Holy Spirit renew your mind through the Word. As you pray, ask God to give you that day a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, and a secure mind. And during the day, mind your mind. Keep your inner peace. Now, I got one more to share, but before I do, let me tell you something about myself. Last week, Kurt said something that kind of caught me. He says, sometimes I want to give you a piece of Kurt. And I get where you're coming from, because I've been there. But now I'm more of a quiet, more of a passive guy. I used to be more aggressive and more confrontational, but Jesus wouldn't like that, and so I don't want to be like that either. Being right, standing up for my rights, having the last word is not as important to me anymore as it used to be. Because I really don't like who I turn into when somebody pushes me over the edge. So I stay far away from that guy. I try to keep him locked up. I try to keep him way back in the dungeons of my mind where I can't really hear him because he's always like, let me out, let me handle this one. Let me get to it. I got him, man, I got him. I try not to hear that dude. Because I know where he goes. I see some of y'all understand what I'm talking about. Because I'm going to let y'all in on a little secret. And I don't know if he knows this or not, but I know that when he gets out, he tends to act the fool. And that's just not me no more. So because he gets out and tends to act the fool, I try to live by this last one. Guard the gates of your mind. Remember chapter 4, verse 8 last week? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you so much that you guide us, that you are there with providence, with power, and with your promise, Lord. And we trust you to be a man of your word, a God of your word, and we know that you keep everything that you say, that whatever you say you're going to do, you do it. And so we believe in you, Lord. We trust in you, and we just pray that you would continue to mold us and make us better at handling the tough times that come up in our lives. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to see these circumstances as things that are not too big for you. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to watch over us, protect us, guide us, and keep us, Lord. And we pray these prayers because we love you. We pray these prayers because we know that you are able. We pray these prayers because you watch over us day by day. We pray these prayers because we now understand what it means to be a dot inside of a circle. And we thank you for your protection. We thank you that you don't let anything happen to us that is too hard for us to bear. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray these prayers, and we thank you. Amen.